of temptation, the nature and power of it, the danger of entering into it, and the means of preventing that danger, with a resolution of sundry cases thereunto belonging. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelations 3:10. The following discourse is by Dr. John Owen. Christian reader, if thou art in any measure awake in these days wherein we live, and hast taken notice of the manifold, great, and various temptations wherewith all sorts of persons that know the Lord and profess His name are beset, and whereunto they are continually exposed, with what success those temptations have obtained to the unspeakable scandal of the gospel, with the wounding and ruin of innumerable souls, I suppose thou wilt not inquire any further after other reasons of the publishing of the ensuing warnings and directions, being suited to the times that pass over us, and thine own concernment in them. This I shall say only to those who think me to persist in any such inquiry, that though my first engagement for the exposing of these meditations to public view did arise from the desires of some, whose avouching the interest of Christ in the world by personal holiness and constant adhering to everything that is made precious by its relation to Him, have given them power over me to require at any time services of greater importance, yet I dare not lay my doing of it so upon that account as in the least to intimate that, with respect to the general state of things mentioned, I did not myself esteem it seasonable and necessary. The variety of outward providences and dispensations wherewith I have myself been exercised in this world, with the inward trials that have been attended with, added to the observation that I have had advantages to make of the ways and walkings of others, their beginnings, progresses and endings, their risings and falls, in profession and conversation, in darkness and light, have left such a constant sense and impression of the power and danger of temptation upon my mind and spirit, that without other pleas and pretenses I cannot but own a serious call to men to beware, with the discovery of some of the most eminent ways and means of the prevalency of present temptations to have been, in my own judgment, in this season needful. But now, reader, if thou art amongst them who takes no notice of these things or careth not for them, who hast no sense of the efficacy and dangers of temptation in thine own walking and profession, nor hast observed the power of them upon others, who discernest not the manifold advantages that they have got in these days, wherein all things are shaken, nor has been troubled or moved for the sad successes they have had amongst professors, but supposest that all things are well within doors and without, and would be better couldst thou obtain fuller satisfaction to some of thy lusts in the pleasures or profits of the world, I desire thee to know that I write not for thee, nor do esteem thee a fit reader or judge of what is here written. Whilst all the issues of providential dispensations in reference to the public concernments of these nations are perplexed and entangled, the footsteps of God lying in the deep, where His paths are not known, whilst in particular unparalleled distresses and strange prosperities are measured out to men, yea, to professors, whilst a spirit of error, giddiness, and delusion goes forth with such strength and efficacy as it seems to have received a commission to go and prosper, whilst there are such divisions, strifes, emulations, attended with such evil surmises, wrath and revenge found amongst brethren, whilst the desperate issues and products of men's temptations are seen daily in partial and total apostasy in the decay of love, the overthrow of faith, our days being filled with fearful examples of backsliding, such as former ages never knew, Whilst there is a visible declension from Reformation season upon the professing party of these nations, both as to personal holiness and zeal for the interest of Christ, he that understands not that there is an hour of temptation come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth, is doubtless either himself at present captivated under the power of some woeful lust, corruption, or temptation, or is indeed stark blind and knows not at all what it is to serve God in temptations. With such, then, I have not at present to do. For those who have in general a sense of these things, who also in some measure are able to consider that the plague is begun, that they may be further awakened to look about them, lest the infection have approached nearer to them by some secret and imperceptible ways than they did apprehend, or lest they should be surprised at unawares hereafter by any of those temptations that in these days either waste at noon or else walk in darkness, is the ensuing warning intended. And for the sake of them that mourn in secret, for all the abominations that are found among and upon them that profess the gospel, and who are under the conduct of the captain of their salvation, fighting and resisting the power of temptations, from what springs soever they rise in themselves, are the ensuing directions proposed to consideration. That our faithful and merciful High Priest, who both suffered and was tempted, and is on that account touched with the feeling of our infirmities, would accompany this small discourse with seasonable supplies of His Spirit, and suitable mercy to them that shall consider it, that it may be useful to His servants for the ends whereunto it is designed, is a prayer of Him who received this handful of seed from His storehouse and treasure, John Owen, of Temptation, the Nature and Power of It, Chapter 1. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, Matthew 26:41. These words of our Savior are repeated with very little alteration in three evangelists. Only whereas Matthew and Mark have recorded them as above written, Luke reports them thus: Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So that the whole of his caution seems to have been, Arise, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Solomon tells us of some that lie down on the top of a mast in the midst of the sea, Proverbs 23:34, men overborne by security in the mouth of destruction. If ever poor souls lay down on the top of a mast in the midst of the sea, these disciples with our Savior in the garden did so. Their Master, at a little distance from them, was offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7, being then taking into His hand, and beginning to taste that cup that was filled with the curse and wrath due to their sins. The Jews, armed for his and their destruction, being but a little more distant from them, on the other hand. Our Savior had a little before informed them that that night he should be betrayed and be delivered up to be slain. They saw that he was sorrowful and very heavy, Matthew 26:37. Nay, he told them plainly that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, verse 38, and therefore entreated them to tarry and watch with him. Now he was dying, and that for them. In this condition, leaving them but a little space, like men forsaken of all love towards him or care of themselves, they fall fast asleep. Even the best of saints, being left to themselves, will quickly appear to be less than men, to be nothing. All our own strength is weakness, and all our wisdom folly. Peter, being one of them, who but a little before had with so much self-confidence affirmed that though all men forsook him, yet he would never do so, our Savior expostulates the matter in particular with him, verse 40. He saith to Peter, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? As if he should have said,
art thou he, Peter, who but now boasts of thy resolution never to forsake me? Is it likely that thou shouldst hold out therein when thou canst not watch with me 1 hour? Is this thy dying for me, to be dead in security when I am dying for thee? And indeed it would be an amazing thing to consider that Peter should make so high a promise and be immediately so careless and remiss in the pursuit of it, but that we find the root of the same treachery abiding and working in our own hearts, and do see the fruit of it brought forth every day, the most noble engagements to obedience quickly ending in deplorable negligence, Romans 7:18. In this estate, our Savior admonishes them of their condition, their weakness, their danger, and stirs them up to a prevention of that ruin which lay at the door. He says, "Arise, watch, and pray." I shall not insist on the particular aimed at here by our Savior in this caution to them that were then present with him. The great temptation that was coming on them from the scandal of the cross was doubtless in his eye. But I shall consider the words as containing a general direction to all the disciples of Christ and their following of him throughout all generations. There are three things in the words. 1. The evil cautioned against temptation. 2. The means of its prevalency. By our entering into it. 3. The way of preventing it. Watch and pray. It is not in my thoughts to handle the commonplace of temptations, but only the danger of them in general, with the means of preventing that danger, yet that we may know what we affirm, and whereof we speak, some concernments of the general nature of temptation may be premised. 1. For the general nature of tempting and temptation, it lies amongst things indifferent, to try, to experiment, to prove, to pierce a vessel, that the liquor that is in it may be known, is as much as is signified by it. Hence God is said sometimes to tempt, and we are commanded as our duty to tempt, or try, or search ourselves to know what is in us, and to pray that God would do so also. So temptation is like a knife that may either cut the meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison, his exercise or his destruction. Secondly, temptation in its special nature, as it denotes any evil, is considered either actively as it leads to evil, or passively as it has an evil and suffering in it. So temptation is taken for affliction, James 1:2, for in that sense we are to count it all joy when we fall into temptation, in the other, that we enter not into it. Again, actively considered, it either denotes in the tempter a design for the bringing about of the special end of temptation, namely a leading into evil. So it is said that God tempts no man, James 1:13, with a design for sin as such, or the general nature and end of temptation, which is trial. So God tempted Abraham, Genesis 22:1, and he proves or tempts by false prophets, Deuteronomy 13:3. Now, as to God's tempting of any, two things are to be considered. 1. The end why he does it. 2. The way whereby he does it. For the first, his general ends are 2. He does it to show to man what is in him, that is, the man himself. And that either, as to his grace or to his corruption. I speak not now of it, as it may have a place and bear a part in judiciary obduration. Grace and corruption lie deep in the heart. Men oftentimes deceive themselves in the search after the one or the other of them. When we give vent to the soul to try what grace is there, corruption comes out. And when we search for corruption, grace appears. So is the soul kept in uncertainty. We fail in our trials. God comes with a gauge that goes to the bottom. He sends his instruments of trial into the bowels and the inmost parts of the soul, and lets man see what is in him, of what metal he is constituted. Thus he tempted Abraham to show him his faith. Abraham knew not what faith he had, I mean what power and vigor was in his faith, until God drew it out by that great trial and temptation. When God says he knew it, he made Abraham know it. So he tried Hezekiah to discover his pride. God left him that he might see what was in his heart, 2 Chronicles 32:31. He knew not that he had such a proud heart, so apt to be lifted up, as he appeared to have, until God tried him, and so let out his filth and poured it out before his face. The issues of such discoveries to the saints, in thankfulness, humiliation, and treasuring up of experiences, I shall not treat of. 2. God does it to show himself to man, and that, first, in a way of preventing grace, a man shall see that it is God alone who keeps from all sin. Until we are tempted, we think we live on our own strength. Though all men do this or that, we will not. When the trial comes, we quickly see whence is our preservation by standing or falling. So was it in the case of Abimelech. Genesis 20:6, I withheld thee. 2, in a way of renewing grace, he would have the temptation continue with Paul, that he might reveal himself to him in the sufficiency of his renewing grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We know not the power and strength that God puts forth in our behalf, nor what is the sufficiency of his grace until, comparing the temptation with our own weakness, it appears to us. The efficacy of an antidote is found when poison has been taken, and the preciousness of medicines is made known by diseases. We shall never know what strength there is in grace if we know not what strength there is in temptation. We must be tried, that we may be made sensible of being preserved. In many other good and gracious ends he hath, which he accomplisheth towards his saints by his trials and temptations, not now to be insisted on. For the ways whereby God accomplisheth this his search, trial, or temptation, these are some of them. He puts men on great duties, such as they cannot apprehend that they have any strength for, nor indeed have. So he tempted Abraham by calling him to that duty of sacrificing his son, a thing absurd to reason, bitter to nature, and grievous to him on all accounts whatever. Many men know not what is in them, or rather what is ready for them, until they are put upon what seems utterly above their strength, indeed upon what is really above their strength. The duties that God, in an ordinary way, requires at our hands are not proportioned to what strength we have in ourselves, but to what help and relief is laid up for us in Christ. And we are to address ourselves to the greatest performances with a settled persuasion that we have not ability for the least. This is the law of grace. But yet, when any duty is required and is extraordinary, that is a secret not often discovered. In the yoke of Christ, it is a trial, a temptation. Also, by putting them upon great sufferings, how many have unexpectedly found strength to die at a stake, to endure tortures for Christ, yet their call to it was a trial. This, Peter tells us, is one way whereby we are brought into trying temptations, 1 Peter 1:6-7. Our temptations arise from the fiery trial, and yet the end is but a trial of our faith. 3, by his providential disposing of things so as that occasions to sin will be administered to men, which is a case mentioned, Deuteronomy 13:3, and innumerable other instances may be adjoined. Now they are not properly the temptations of God as coming from him, with his end upon them that are here intended, and therefore I shall set these apart for our present consideration. It is, then, temptation in its special nature, as it denotes an active efficiency towards sinning, as it is mentioned with evil to evil that I intend. In this sense, temptation may proceed either singly from Satan, or the world, or other men in the world, or from ourselves, or jointly from all or some of them, in their several combinations. Number 1. Satan tempts sometimes singly by himself, without taking advantage from the world, the things or persons of it, or ourselves. So he deals in his injection of evil and blasphemous thoughts of God into the hearts of the saints, which is his own work alone, without any advantage from the world or our own hearts. For nature will contribute nothing thereunto, nor anything that is in the world, nor any man out of the world. For none can conceive a God and conceive evil of him. Herein Satan is alone in the sin, and shall be so in the punishment. These fiery darts are prepared in the forge of his own malice, and shall with all their venom and poison be turned into his own heart forever. Number 2. Sometimes he makes use of the world and joins forces against us without any help from within. So he tempted our Savior by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the variety of the assistances he finds from the world in persons and things which I must not insist on, the innumerable instruments and weapons he takes from thence of all sorts and at all seasons, are inexpressible. Number 3. Sometimes he takes in assistance from ourselves also. It is not with us as it was with Christ when Satan came to tempt him. He declares that he had nothing in him, John 14:30. It is otherwise with us. He has, for the compassing of most of his ends, a sure party within our own breasts. James 1:14-15. Thus he tempted Judas. He was at work himself. He put it into his heart to betray Christ. Luke 22:3. He entered into him for that purpose. And he sets the world at work, the things of it, providing for him 30 pieces of silver. Verse 5. They covenanted to give him money. And the men of it, even the priests and the Pharisees, and calleth in the assistance of his own corruption. He was covetous, a thief, and had the bag. I might also show how the world and our own corruptions do act singly by themselves and jointly in conjunction with Satan and one another in this business of temptation. But the truth is, the principles, ways, and means of temptations, the kinds, degrees, efficacy, and causes of them, are so inexpressibly large and various, the circumstances of them from providence, natures, conditions, spiritual and natural, with the particular cases thence arising, so innumerable and impossible to be comprised within any bound or order, that to attempt the giving an account of them would be to undertake that which would be endless. I shall content myself to give a description of the general nature of that which we are to watch against, which will make way for what I aim at. Temptation, then, in general, is anything, state, way, or condition that upon any account whatever has a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from its obedience, which God requires of him, into any sin in any degree of it whatever. In particular, that is a temptation to any man which causes or occasions him to sin, or in anything to go off from his duty, either by bringing evil into his heart, or drawing out that evil that is in his heart, or any other way diverting him from communion with God, and that constant, equal, universal obedience in matter and manner that is required of him. For the clearing of this description, I shall only observe that though temptation seems to be of a more active importance, and so to denote only the power of seduction to sin itself, yet in the Scripture it is commonly taken in a neuter sense, and denotes the matter of the temptations or the thing whereby we are tempted, and this is the ground of the description I have given of it, be it what it will, that from anything whatever within us or without us has advantage to hinder in duty, or to provoke to or in any way to occasion sin, that is a temptation, and so to be looked on. be it business, employment, course of life, company, affections, nature, or corrupt design, relations, delights, name, reputation, esteem, abilities, parts or excellencies of body or mind, place, dignity, art, so far as they further or occasion the promotion of the ends before mentioned, they are all of them no less truly temptations than the most violent solicitations of Satan or allurements of the world, and that soul lies at the brink of ruin who discerns it not. And this will be further discovered in our process. Chapter 2, What It Is to Enter into Temptation. Section 2. Having showed what temptation is, I come secondly to manifest what it is to enter into temptation. Number 1. This is not merely to be tempted. It is impossible that we should be so free from temptation as not to be at all tempted. Whilst Satan continues in his power and malice, whilst the world and lust are in being, we shall be tempted. Christ, says one, was made like unto us, that he might be tempted, and we are tempted that we may be made like unto Christ. Temptation in general is comprehensive of our whole warfare, as our Savior calls the time of his ministry the time of his temptations, Luke 22:28. We have no promise that we shall not be tempted at all, nor are to pray for an absolute freedom from temptations, because we have no such promise of being heard therein. The direction we have for our prayers is, lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6:13. It is entering into temptation that we are to pray against. We may be tempted, yet not enter into temptation. So that, number 2, something more is intended by this expression than the ordinary work of Satan and our own lusts, which will be sure to tempt us every day. There is something signal in this entering into temptation that is not the saint's everyday's work. It is something that befalls them peculiarly in reference to seduction unto sin, on one account or other, by the way of allurement or affrightment. Number 3, it is not to be conquered by a temptation, to fall down under it, to commit the sin or evil that we are tempted to, or to omit the duties that are opposed. A man may enter into temptation and yet not fall under temptation. God can make a way for a man to escape. When he is in, he can break the snare, tread down Satan, and make the soul more than a conqueror, though it have entered into temptation. Christ entered into it, but was not in the least foiled by it. But, number 4, it is as the Apostle expresseth it, 1 Timothy 6:9, to fall into temptation, as a man falls into a pit or deep place, where are gins or snares, wherewith he is entangled. The man is not presently killed and destroyed, but he is entangled and detained. He knows not how to get free or be at liberty. So it is expressed again to the same purpose, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation hath taken you. That is, to be taken by a temptation and to be entangled with it, held in its cords, not finding at present a way to escape. Thence saith Peter, 2 Epistle 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. They are entangled with them. God knows how to deliver them out of them. When we suffer a temptation to enter into us, then we enter into temptation. Whilst it knocks at the door, we are at liberty. But when any temptation comes in and parleys with the heart, reasons with the mind, entices and allures the affections, be it a long or a short time, do it thus insensibly and imperceptibly, or do the soul take notice of it, we enter into temptation. So then, unto our entering into temptation is required, first, that by some advantage or on some occasion Satan be more earnest than ordinary in his solicitations to sin, by affrightments or allurements, by persecutions or seductions, by himself or others, or that some lust or corruption by his instigation and advantages of outward objects, provoking as in prosperity, or terrifying as in trouble, do tumultuate more than ordinary within us. There is a special acting of the author and principles of temptation required thereunto. Number 2. That the heart be so far entangled with it as to be put to dispute and argue in its own defense, and yet not be wholly able to eject or cast out the poison and leaven that has been injected, but is surprised, if it be never so little off its watch, into an entanglement not easy to be avoided, so that the soul may cry and pray and cry again, and yet not be delivered. Is Paul besought the Lord thrice for the departure of his temptation, and prevailed not. The entanglement continues, and this usually falls out in one of these two seasons. 1. When Satan, by the permission of God, for ends best known to himself, hath got some peculiar advantage against the soul, as in the case of Peter, he sought to winnow him, and prevailed. Or when a man's lusts and corruptions meet with peculiarly provoking objects and occasions through the condition of life that a man is in, with the circumstances of it, as it was with David, of both which afterward. In this state of things, a man is entered into temptation, and this is called the hour of temptation, Revelations 3:10, the season wherein it grows to a head, the discovery whereof will give further light into the present inquiry about what it is to enter into temptation, for when the hour of temptation has come upon us, we are entered into it. Every great and pressing temptation hath its hour, a season wherein it grows to a head, wherein it is most vigorous, active, operative, and prevalent. It may be long in rising, it may be long urging, more or less, but it hath a season wherein, from the conjunction of other occurrences, such as those mentioned, outward or inward, it hath a dangerous hour. And then for the most part, men enter into it. Hence that very temptation which at one time hath little or no power on a man, he can despise it, scorn the motions of it, easily resist it. At another, bears him away quite before it. It hath, from other circumstances and occurrences, got new strength and efficacy, or the man is enervated and weakened, the hour is come, he is entered into it, and it prevails. David probably had temptations before in his younger days to adultery or murder, as he had in the case of Nabal, but the hour of temptation was not come, it had not got its advantages about it. And so he escaped until afterward. Let men look for it that are exposed to temptations, and who is not. They will have a season wherein their solicitations will be more urgent, their reasonings more plausible, pretenses more glorious, hopes of recovery more appearing, opportunities more broad and open, the doors of evil made more beautiful than ever they have been. Blessed is he who is prepared for such a season, without which there is no escaping. This is, as I said, the first thing required to entering into temptation. If we stay here, we are safe. Before I descend to other particulars, having now entered hereon, I shall show in general first, how or by what means commonly any temptation attains this hour. Secondly, how we may know when any temptation has come to its high noon, and is in its hour. First, it doth the first by several ways. By long solicitations, causing the mind frequently to converse with the evil solicited to, it begets extenuating thoughts of it. If it makes its process, it is coming towards its hour. It may be when first it began to press upon the soul was amazed with the ugly appearance of what it aimed at and cried, "Am I a dog?" if this indigation be not daily heightened, but the soul by conversing with the evil begins to grow, as it were, familiar with it, not to be startled as formerly, but rather inclines to cry, "Is it not a little one?" then the temptation is coming towards its high noon. Lust hath been enticed and entangled and is ready to conceive, James 1:15, of which more at large afterward. In our inquiry, how we may know whether we are entered into temptation or no, our present inquest is after the hour and power of temptation itself. Secondly, when it hath prevailed on others, and the soul is not filled with dislike and abhorrency of them and their ways, nor with pity and prayer for their deliverance, this proves an advantage to it, and raises it towards its height. When that temptation sets upon any one which, at the same time, has possessed and prevailed with many, it hath so great and so many advantages thereby that it is surely growing towards its hour. Its prevailing with others is a means to give it its hour against us. The falling off of Hymenaeus and Philetus is said to overthrow the faith of some, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Thirdly, by complicating itself with many considerations that perhaps are not absolutely evil, so did the temptation of the Galatians to fall from the purity of the gospel, freedom from persecution, union and consent with the Jews. Things in themselves good were pleaded in it, and gave life to the temptation itself. But I shall not now insist on the several advantages that any temptation hath to heighten and greaten itself, to make itself prevalent and effectual, with the contribution that it receives to this purpose from various circumstances, opportunities, specious pleas and pretenses, necessities for the doing that which cannot be done without answering the temptation, and the like, because I must speak unto some of them afterward. Secondly, for the second it may be known, first, by its restless urgency in arguing. When a temptation is in its hour, it is restless. It is a time of battle, and it gives the soul no rest. Satan sees his advantage, considers his conjunction of forces, and knows that he must now prevail or be hopeless forever. Here are opportunities, here are advantages, here are specious pleas and pretenses. Some ground is already got by former arguings. Here are extenuations of the evil, hopes of pardon by after endeavors, all in a readiness. If he can do nothing now, he must sit down lost in his undertakings. So when he had got all things in a readiness against Christ, he made it the hour of darkness. When a temptation presses within doors by imaginations and reasonings, without by solicitations, advantages, and opportunities, let the soul know that the hour of it is come, and the glory of God with its own welfare depends on its behavior in this trial, as we shall see in the particular cases following. When it makes a conjunction of affrightments and allurements, these two comprise the whole forces of temptation. When both are brought together, temptation is in its hour. They were both in David's cases in the murder of Uriah. There was a fear of his revenge on his wife, and possibly on himself, in fear of the publication of his sin at least, and there was the allurement of his present enjoyment of her whom he lusted after. Men sometimes are carried into sin by love to it, and are continued in it by fear of what will ensue upon it. But in any case where these two meet, something allures us, something affrights us, and the reasonings that run between them are ready to entangle us. Then is the hour of temptation. This, then, is to enter into temptation. This is the hour of it, of which more in the process of our discourse. Section 3. There is a means of prevention prescribed by our Savior. There too, number 1, watch. Number 2, pray. The first is a general expression by no means to be limited to its native signification of waking from sleep. to which is as much as to be on our guard, to take heed, to consider all ways and means whereby an enemy may approach to us. So the Apostle 1 Corinthians 16:13, that is, to watch in this business, to stand fast in the faith, as good soldiers, to quit ourselves like men. It is as much as to take heed, or look to ourselves, as the same thing is by our Savior often expressed, so Revelation 3:2, a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled, is that which in this word is pressed on us. Number 2. For the second direction of prayer, I need not speak to it. The duty and its concernments are known to all. I shall only add that these two comprise the whole endeavor of faith for the soul's preservation from temptation. Chapter 3. Having thus opened the words in the foregoing chapters so far as is necessary to discover the foundation of the truth to be insisted on and improved, I shall lay it down in the ensuing observation. It is a great duty of all believers to use all diligence in the ways of Christ's appointment that they fall not into temptation. I know God is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. I know He is faithful not to suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will make a way for our escape. Yet I dare say I shall convince all those who will attend to what is delivered and written, that it is our great duty and concernment to use all diligence, watchfulness, and care, that we enter not into temptation. And I shall evince it by the ensuing considerations, first. In that compendious instruction given us by our Savior concerning what we ought to pray for, this of not entering into temptation is expressly one head. Our Savior knew of what concernment it was to us not to enter into temptation when He gave us this as one special subject of our daily dealing with God. Matthew 6:13. And the order of the word shows us of what importance it is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we are led into temptation, evil will befall us, more or less. How God may be said to tempt us or to lead us into temptation, I showed before. In this direction, it is not so much the not giving us up to it, as a powerful keeping us from it that is intended. The last words are, as it were, exegetical, or expository of the former. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So deal with us that we may be powerfully delivered from that evil which attends our entering into temptation. Our blessed Savior knows full well our state and condition. He knows the power of temptations, having had experience of it, Hebrews 2:18. He knows our vain confidence and the reserves we have concerning our ability to deal with temptations, as He found it in Peter. But He knows our weakness and folly, and how soon we are cast to the ground, and therefore doth He lay in this provision for instruction at the entrance of His ministry, to make us heedful, if possible, in that which is of so great concernment to us. If, then, we will repose any confidence in the wisdom, love, and care of Jesus Christ towards us, we must grant the truth pleaded for. Number 2. Christ promises this freedom and deliverance as a great reward of most acceptable obedience, Revelations 3:10. This is a great promise made to the church of Philadelphia, wherein Christ found nothing that He would blame. Thou shalt be kept from the hour of temptation. Not thou shalt be preserved in it, but He goes higher. Thou shalt be kept from it. There is, saith our Savior, an hour of temptation coming, a season that will make havoc in the world. Multitudes shall then fall from the faith, deny and blaspheme Me. Oh, how few will be able to stand and hold out. Some will be utterly destroyed and perish forever. Some will get wounds to their souls that shall never be well healed whilst they live in this world, and have their bones broken, so as to go halting all their days. But, saith he, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will be tender towards thee, and keep thee from this hour of temptation. Certainly that which Christ thus promises to his beloved church, as a reward of her service, love, and obedience, is no light thing. Whatever Christ promiseth to his spouse is a fruit of unspeakable love. That is so in an especial manner which is promised as a reward of special obedience.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.